you know, we all have those days when it happens, you know. And sometimes we typically say, Lord, why me? Why? But why not? Because we got to set the example. But I wasn't prepared for that to happen today, but nevertheless, we here setting a bad example for the beginning of the year. But that goes to show you all what you can expect for the rest of the year. If you do it to me, you can do it to you all. So, not that I'm something special, but as the Bible said, if he did it to Christ, he'll do it to us. So, we can expect that. But anyway, we're going to still be looking at lesson number 11, women's roles in the church. Anybody remember what we talked about last time? Not to put anybody on the spot.
That was a whole year.
Yes, it was. Yes, it was. All the way back to last year. But anyway, I think we got through the introduction. And if you don't have your book, we're going to be looking at the scriptures in Philippians chapter 4. We'll start with that first, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to be looking at Titus and 1 Timothy. I'll give you those scriptures when we get to them. When I first saw this title, Women's Roles in the Church, it made me think about the different roles that I've seen women and heard of women portraying. And maybe like me, you might have had some thoughts as to, yeah, what roles do women play and what roles are they supposed to play or what roles are available. From this lesson, it was not nothing near what I thought it would be. He's concentrating here on the roles of women sharing the gospel, teaching good things, and professing godliness. That encompasses a lot of things, and it can also give leeway to a lot of things. People can take it the wrong way, which it has been done, and therefore we have such things as women preachers and calling themselves apostles and some and everything that they can think of to give themselves some prestige or some kind of title. But what does God want women to do in the church? We look to the Bible to see that and to find that out. What we talked about last time in the introduction, the roles of women, period, in that time period, I think he refers to it as the Greco-Roman world of the first century. We know that women didn't have much say-so over hardly anything except their household. They had pretty much the control, the say-so, everything dealing with the house, because that was what it was expected of women at that time, to rule and govern the house, and men were to go out and work and fight wars and do all sorts of other things, and women didn't have much say-so. She had to listen to her husband if she didn't have a husband, or if she had a husband and lost a husband, then she relied on hopefully her sons or other family members to provide for her and take care of her. And if she didn't have that, then she had to make a living the best way she could. Some were, I guess you could call it, entrepreneurs or business pride, business, had a business sense to run a business or to provide for themselves. Unfortunately, I think a lot of them, which is my opinion, I think a lot of them that didn't have that advantage turned to other means of making a living, which they provided for herself the best way they knew how. But anyway, the introduction also tells us how women at that time helped move or change the world as far as bringing Christ into the world and being examples, not by causing as what we know as a movement or having a march or being up in arms, but they did it in a way in which it was more quiet, but they still participated a great deal. And we'll get to see some of that as how he's portraying this in this lesson. One spot that I kind of highlighted and wanted to bring up in the introduction, it says in the last paragraph, in the New Testament, women stand beside men in the call for faith, repentance, and obedience to the gospel. Both share responsibilities for serving the Lord and teaching the truth. And I think that opened up the door for some women to feel like they had the opportunity to preach and do other things. But we will find out that that is not so. They weren't called to preach, but they do have an opportunity to teach and have a lot of opportunity to teach, starting first with especially little children if they have them in their households. If not in their immediate children, they have the same as what we have today, nieces, nephews, other people's children, and they have opportunity that they babysit to start teaching children to bring them up in the way of the Lord and to let them know about the Lord. So they have plenty of opportunities to do so. Any comments or questions so far? Let's start in on page 59 with sharing the gospel. And I just wanted to read that. And this, the scripture that this comes from is Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3.
Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote Philippians. Separated from the city by hundreds of miles, even at the distance he had heard of discord between his dear friends, Lydia and Syntyche. We are left to guess about the nature of their differences. What is clear is that their lack of harmony was spilling over into the unity of the church was threatened. Paul needed to address a few words to the matter in his letter. In passing, the apostle says some things that helped us to understand ways women contributed to the church in the New Testament period. Acts describes three times when Paul was at Philippi. On his first visit, he introduced the gospel to the city and made the first converts. Among them were Lydia and her husband, and the jailer
household.
And his family. Oh, household. I thought it was her husband. And the jailer and his family. A short time later, Christians at Philippi sent help while Paul was working at Thessalonica, where Uia and Syntyche. Among the first converts, Acts doesn't tell us. Paul's second stay at Philippi is an interference from Acts 21. After the apostle's ordeal at Ephesus, where he had been fearful of losing his life, he traveled to Macedonia. The apostle likely spent some time with the church in Philippi and wrote to 2 Corinthians. While he was there, it is possible that Lydia and Syntyche may have helped him in his ministry at that time. Paul traveled on to Corinth. He had not planned to return through Philippi, but a plot against his life brought him back. This would have been another occasion when the two women might have worked together with the apostle. But the work of Uia and Syntyche had not begun and ended with Paul's visit. Their struggle with him in the gospel, labored with me, Philippians 4:2, had continued to build and strengthen the disciples. These two godly women show us something of the role women had in the ongoing work of the mission Christ known to the world. They instruct us about the way women continue to contribute to the Lord's church.
Okay. As we see here, and we commonly know, bad news travels fast, and no matter where you go, bad news will travel much faster than good news. And these two women, Rudia and Sintashi, they were helpmates, in a sense, with Paul in spreading the gospel. And it doesn't describe exactly what they did or tell us how they helped. But the way that Paul describes it here is where he says, they labored with me. In those times, they needed a place to stay. They needed something to eat. They needed, I'm sure they needed other things to help them deliver the message and to preach. They needed their clothes washed. They needed provisions other than just food. When you, matter of fact, as an example, we have did that when we have had preachers come here. We put them up in our homes. We take them out to entertain them. Maybe take them to dinner. We show them around in our areas, some of the sites. We try to be what we call hospitable. Well, that is also an aid to the preacher of that particular time. I'm quite sure that Rudia and Sintashi did this with Paul and other disciples in that period. And they were also doing it as a means of showing their Christianity, believing in Christ. I don't think they would have did that if they didn't believe in Christ. If they didn't believe in Christ, they probably wouldn't have even wanted to hear what Paul was trying to tell them and how they should live and what they should do. But they aided him in a number of different ways. As I said, it doesn't specifically say in this portion of the lesson or in Scripture exactly everything that they did, but we can tell how he refers to them as they were very important in aiding him. Now, he also knew them well enough to consider them as his friends, but from the news that he got of what was going on between the two, not only was it making them look bad, it was also making the church look bad. Now imagine if Jerry and I, because we're elders of this congregation, were to be seen somewhere arguing, and maybe even come to blows. Not only would that make Jerry and I look bad, but someone would say, hey, don't they go to Edge here? Somebody else would say, yeah, I think they're elder or something. And then the focus would be off of us, but more on the church. See, that's why I don't go to church. Because they do this, they do that. Now we got a reason to blame the church for something that we did. And Paul was always trying to bring about one of the main important values of Christians was unity. And if you don't have unity, you're not only looking bad as individuals, you're looking bad as who you represent as Christians, and for all Christians. As Chuck liked to say on Sundays, you know, not only us are worshiping today, Christians everywhere are worshiping today. And when we do stuff, even as individuals, like I said, people will use that as an excuse. That's why I don't go to church, because of something somebody did. And they say all of them are the same way. As they said, I don't go to church because they always ask for money. That's a flimsy excuse, but people will use any type of excuse they can. In this instance, this was Paul was trying to get those two people and other members of that congregation to realize we have to continue to show unity even if you have disagreements, and a way in which you handle it. And he was also stressing to the other members of the church, do what you can to work with them to try to help bring them together, not only for the sake of them continuing their friendship, but it also reflects back on the church of how the church looks, that you got people here, not here, but you got people in the body of the congregation, they can't get along with each other. So why should you go there and participate and be a part of the congregation? Because these people here don't get along themselves. Comments, anybody? Okay.
Came to me that Paul found it important to bring this up to in a letter to all the churches. Mm-hmm. You know? And it's kind of embarrassing, I'm sure, that later on these women probably went, ooh, look, you know, what have we done? You know, what have we done? Calling them out, making them know that what they had done is was not acceptable, like, to Paul, I guess, or whatever. It just said they were not of the same mind. And there's so many times that a lot of us don't always see eye to eye. I think about Mary and Martha, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Came in there and told Jesus, tell my sister to help me, you know, things like that. We all can't always see eye to eye on things. But Paul calling these two out, it must have been bigger than just, you know, housemaid. It must have been something that would reflect something negative to the church. So that's for us to remember what we do always reflects everybody else. It reflects to your family and the church family.
Yes, so it does.
I never thought about it until just now. How about that?
Yes, it does. Not only just two together, but individually also. Yes.
I'm going to put my disclaimer. I'm not, of course, not a Bible scholar, but to me, this is one of the first examples where it's showing that God, well, we already knew it, like in but anyway, God is not a God of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
So he's, you know, whatever the premise is that we as Christians and they did at the same time receive God's word, it wasn't about being confusing or causing conflict. It was a true example of he's not a God of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
And I did a little extra check on when it says in verse 3 that labored with me and the gospel with Clement. And I was like, who was Clement? But he was a Roman leader. So it's reminding us that we are all from different backgrounds, because he was a Roman leader who, based on what knowledge I got, was that he became maybe a bishop, a bishop in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a man's leadership role. So it was that just those four people together right there show that we do a lot and show a lot.
I did a little research on him also, that I didn't know who he was. I wanted to see who he was. Who was Clement? What I gathered, what I saw about him, you're right, he was considered the first bishop in Rome. And he wrote two letters, First Clement and Second Clement. But as we have been studying on Wednesday night about the canon,
right,
they were not included in the canon because he had a belief about a Greek winged animal. I think they call it a sphinx or something. But it was like a winged horse, I believe, or something of that nature. And he believed in that also, that it rose up out of its own ashes. That was one of the main reasons why his letters wasn't included in the canon, because he didn't have. He also had some other beliefs about it was better to give than prayer, to give alms, than to pray. And those kind of beliefs, you know, don't go along with what Christ said and what the Bible teaches, which also shows us, too, that you can have a person, an individual. They can be a good speaker. They can be knowledgeable. They can know the Bible from cover to cover. But if they start mixing in some of their own thoughts and beliefs, then they can overturn the apple cart, so to speak. You know, that's why we have to search the scriptures ourselves also to know where they are telling the truth and where they are adding in their own two cents worth. The Bible tells us don't add to or take away from. And that's why we also have to be very cautious and careful when we're teaching other people about the word. You know, it's nothing wrong with saying I don't know exactly what it says, or I don't know it word for word. If you know where it is, that's great. You can tell them. If not, please tell them, I don't know exactly. I think it's this, but let me get back to you and come back to them with that so that they can go and search it out for themselves. And it clears you as far as saying something that you're not sure of and maybe adding to or taking away from. But it also shows that you are trying to do the right thing and spreading the word the way it's supposed to be spread. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's not, you're not shaming yourself on any way, in any way by doing it. You're shaming yourself more by saying stuff that is not true. And then you basically more or less spread gossip. Yes.
I think you're doing yourself a favor by going back and if you're not sure about a scripture to go to elders or to somebody who is more maybe knowledgeable in the scripture, mm-hmm. and ask and clarify something that you may not quite sure about. And like you said, it clears you before God. But it also shows your sincerity of wanting, like if you're a teacher, wanting to teach the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to just, for better way of saying it, just like ad lib to something that may not be the correct way.
Right.
So we need to, even as women, if we teach, or even not just our children, make sure you teach the truth.
That's right. The best of your knowledge, teach the truth and let it be known. One other point about Paul telling the other members, as Clement and other members of the congregation, to try to help these two women get back together. I wrote down that those who help others should be helped. Those who help others should be helped themselves when there is occasion. When nobody's perfect and nobody can do it all by themselves. So on occasion, we need help to do things that are we doing things that are good, and trying to uplift the Lord and do things that we feel like this, the Lord is telling us to do this or guiding us to do this. Sometimes it becomes difficult, and we do need help. We can join with other people, and we can strengthen them, and we can encourage them when they have difficult times. One of the most obvious and most difficult times is when we have a loss of a loved one. We have difficult times when we are sick. We can have difficult times. We don't want to own up to it a lot of times, but nobody's on top of the eight ball all the time. You're going to have some shortages. You're going to have some setbacks. You're going to have some unexpected things that happen, and we need some help. And sometimes it's good to help, to call on those around us, and we shouldn't feel ashamed, especially if we are accustomed to doing that, and we are known to be doing that. That's what we are here for. There was a lady from another church. I didn't know her personally, but I knew of her. She considered her ministry, or her good deed, was she was constantly sending out birthday cards, anniversary cards, cards for when people had lost loved ones, sent the cards. That was her thing. She was always sending people cards to someone that not accustomed to getting cards or being recognized. That could mean a lot, especially if they may be a single person or a younger person or a much older person. So someone else to remember their birthday or to remember their anniversary or for whatever accomplishment they may have accomplished, somebody else recognize them. And to have a person do that is a good thing. Now, a way in which to aid a person doing something like that is to buy them cards. Give them stamps. Mm-hmm. Give them money to aid them in what they're doing. That's one example. But we as Christians try to help. In a way, we have a pantry ministry. We contribute to that. When disaster strikes in different places, we contribute to that. When we know of someone that maybe have lost their possessions in a fire or accident, we try to help out in that. But we do that with anybody, you know, not just people that are of our congregation or other congregations that we know of. But if it's someone that we do know that is doing a good work, then all the more we need to aid them if we can. And also in diffusing any kind of disagreement. Now, one other thing that's kind of common that may happen, instead of the Bible tells us if you have a disagreement with your brother, you're supposed to go to your brother. Which a lot of times, and I think we do this unconsciously, not purposely trying to cause confusion, what we call blowing off steam or venting, yes. Airing your differences or venting. And we just casually mention to somebody else, you know, I don't think he should have did that. That wasn't right. Sometimes we just kind of want to make sure, am I the only one thinking this, or, you know, is it justified, or maybe I shouldn't be. But whoever you are telling that to, or whoever telling that to you, the correct way is to say, well, maybe you should go talk to them. Try to eliminate the situation or eliminate the problem instead of saying, yeah, you're right. You know, that wasn't right. That shouldn't have happened. I ain't like that either. Now you got a ball rolling. You know, instead of building up, we're tearing down. You know, which it's a common thing. It happens sometimes. And like I said, you may not even realize what's going on, but it's one of the things to look out for, you know, with all of us. We're supposed to go to God when we have a problem. Then go to our brother or sister. But too often, that's a human trait, too. That we just want to be justified or, as you said, venting. Get it off my chest. I feel better now. Yes. Pride. Pride causes a lot. Definitely causes a lot. Yeah. Okay. Let's go on to let's take a look at the second part. Any comments, questions anymore about the sharing in the gospel, how women's role in sharing? Teaching good things. Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. In our lesson book, it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given too much wine, teaches of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Can I get someone to read this section here and teach them good things, and then we'll come back to it next time. Go ahead.